I think that you're probably asking the question, why are we listening to this song here in this church service? Well, here is, I think, the reason. We've been reminded recently, Jesus' method alone can give success. And here we see the Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs and won their confidence. And then he bade them follow me. So here is a song that echoes the cry of the little people in the world. How do we know that the words are actual words that people ask? And the simple answer is that songs achieve popularity because they reflect what people feel deep down. And, you know, in the news this week, Bob Dylan won the Nobel Prize for literature. So the whole world's attention is on pop music. By coincidence, Kevin and I decided to present this message to you this morning. And the message is about pop music, right? And I don't know whether it's a coincidence that Bob Dylan won the Nobel Prize this week, but what the Nobel Prize means is that they're saying Bob Dylan made a significant contribution to society with his music, his words, his songs. I don't think they gave it because of the actual tunes, but I think they gave it because of his words, his poetry, right? I'm not an expert on pop music, but I think we can see the tremendous popularity of it, and there's got to be something that appeals to people. That's why it's there. And if we ignore it, then we are ignoring what people's needs are. In Bob Dylan's own words, which I've looked up since he got the Nobel Prize, he especially praised poetry where every one of the words rang true. Every one of them words rang true. And he says, it was like it was written in my soul. So his songs come from deep down in his heart. And I think that when people sing or when people like a song, that tells you something about them, right? It might take us weeks or months to get to know some person to find out what's in their hearts. But if you know what their favorite songs are, then you already have an idea. So Christ's method of mingling with people, finding out their needs, that's the first step. You know, it's very easy for us to say, we know what these people need. They need the Sabbath truth. They need this or that. I mean, it's too arrogant for us to say these things. You know, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went, found out what their needs were, ministered to them, gained their confidence. So as Kevin said, who is this song addressed to? This song. Is it crying out to anyone who listened? After all, who can really give an answer to this little person? Who can solve their problem? In the end, the only one who can give a real answer is God, right? Only God can properly solve the unfairness that we see in this world. Now, of course, not all songs ask questions, but I think all songs express the emotions in the heart of the singer. Might be joy, sorrow, heartache, anger, love. And really, when you express these emotions and you want a solution, I believe you are really crying out to God. Somebody, you know, you compose a song, you want everybody to hear it, but who do you really want to listen? Someone who can change things, don't you? You know, pop music is said to be the soundtrack to our lives. And I think that Bob Dylan, he was able to put into words what everyone felt. One of the few pop songs that I knew really was Blowing in the Wind, and that was from Bob Dylan. And of course, it asks all these questions about social justice, unfairness that governments promote, and so on. Many songs, of course, pop songs, are very shallow. They're very materialistic. But there are some that explore deep questions about who we are, what our values are. And there is an interview with a very famous person in the pop world. The band called U2 is world famous, as you know, has a huge fan base, and yet the songs are quite openly spiritual. The lead singer, Bono, he's often been featured in the magazine Christianity Today because of this spiritual emphasis. And this is what Bono said in an interview. In fact, Bono is very, very keen on the Psalms in the Bible. And he says, the psalmist is brutally honest about the explosive joy that he's feeling, or the deep sorrow or confusion. And I often think, gosh, well, why isn't church music like that? Furthermore, he said that he's found a lot of dishonesty, so he says, in Christian music. And he says, I would love if this conversation inspired people who are writing these beautiful gospel songs. Write a song about their bad marriage. Write a song about how they're angry at the government. Because that's what God wants from you, the truth. And I'd love to see more of that truth in art and life and music. In fact, one of the characteristics of U2 songs has always been their deep honesty, telling about life as it actually is. For example, here is a psalm that U2 actually got one of their songs from. Psalm 44, 23, 26, and it says, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. So, imagine us praying a prayer like that. Why are you sleeping, God? Well, here we have U2's take on this. And of course, what they're saying is that, well, Jesus died, and they want, you know, they're actually saying, wake up, dead man. They're really referring to Jesus here. Wake up, dead man, wake up, Jesus. I'm waiting here, boss. I know you're looking out for us, but maybe your hands aren't free. You know, there's a real feeling that people are suffering in the world, and they're crying out to God, and they have the sense that God isn't hearing them. And I think that's exactly what David felt like when he wrote that Psalm 44. Another one of U2's songs is actually called Psalm 40. So let's turn to Psalm 40. And you can follow along with Psalm 40 while I read to you the U2 version. So you got Psalm 40. Okay, so the U2 version says this. It's really just the first few verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song. How long to sing this song? How long to sing this song? How long, how long, how long? How long to sing the song? He set my feet upon a rock and made my footsteps firm. Many will see and hear, and then, of course, how long to sing the song. And this song is very, very popular. It's not one of U2's, you know, obscure songs. In fact, on some of the band's tours, this song was sung as the closing song for every appearance, with the audience continuing to sing, how long to sing the song, as the band left the stage. It's one of the most performed of U2 songs. So what I guess we're saying is that there is a great following, people seeking a spiritual life, and they're catching it in songs, in popular songs. Well, why don't they get it in church? All right, well, that takes us to a modern day hymn writer. If you turn to hymn number 194, which we're not going to sing right now, but this was written by a modern day hymn writer called Fred Kahn. And this is the story about Fred. Fred was a church minister in England. And one day, a young man in church approached him. He said to Fred, "I am going to leave this church." Fred asked why. And he said, "Because the hymns don't send me any longer." Now, send is a word which some of you might know. It actually means that the hymns didn't move him. They didn't excite him. They didn't inspire him. They didn't motivate him. And that's why he didn't want to stay in the church. Now, of course, you say that, oh, this man's a bit shallow. He's not looking deeply enough. Didn't pray enough, had some other problems. But Fred Kahn took this young man's words, and he realized that there was something that the church was failing with this young man. And so he was a true minister of God's grace. And so he decided to do something about it. But the other thing that happened to Fred was that he realized that when he did his work, which was with ordinary people, some people suffering, people with problems, people with mental, physical problems, and he had some spiritual insights that would help them, and he would preach about it, but he found that he could never find a hymn that would fit the sermon he wanted to preach. And he realized that, you know, this not finding a hymn and this young man's complaint, they were touching the same thing. So he started to write hymns himself. Let's look at this hymn number 194, and we'll sing it at the close. But let's just look at the words, which of course we should. And, you know, the words to the first hymn that we sang today, I believe that's one of these modern hymns. It's got a lot of meaning for us in the present day and age. So 194, and we'll look at verse 2, all right? In the city full of people, world of speed and hectic days, in the ever-changing setting of the latest trend and craze, Christ is present and among us. In the crowd we see him stand. In the bustle of the city, Jesus Christ is every man. Well, we know that Jesus told the parable where he says that if you have done this unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. In that sense, Jesus is every man. And the way we treat every man is the way Jesus sees us treating himself. You see how Fred Kahn is talking about the world of the present day, the problems we face, and the need to bring Christ and introduce him into this biblical environment. Fred Kahn's insight is important because if our worship hymns are just about heaven or some faraway place, we can lose touch with the world. If our songs don't talk about present realities or they avoid talking about them, then people who find songs important to their lives will just say, well, you know, I don't like your music, it doesn't touch me. Look at the next verse. Verse 3, God is not remote in heaven, but on earth to share our shame. Changing graph and mass and number into persons with a name. Christ has shown beyond statistics, human life with glory crowned. By his timeless presence proving, people matter, people count. So, Fred says that throughout my hymn writer's life, I have poured my concern and commitment into the crafting of a number of texts that focus on the earth and the city, on human society, on Christ among us in the here and now, sharing our humanity on justice and life in all its fullness for all women, men and children, on the pursuit of human rights for everyone. Why was it that a pastor could not find hymns that talked about the problems? Well, you know, there's a big difference between hymns and psalms. Look at these themes that are found in the psalms, and this is not an exhaustive list. This is just some of the themes. How to remain godly in the face of great trials. You know, we're seeing that in the book of Job. Questions about the injustices of the world, dealing with depression and despair, facing our own mortality at the end of our lives, and why God allows suffering. These are all things that they talk about in the Psalms a lot. But in traditional hymns, these are missing. Why is that? Well, I guess the simple answer is that people just did not talk about these things. It was not considered proper to talk about your feelings, your hurts, your fears, your discouragement. But when we look at the Psalms, we see that the psalmist in the Bible, they felt no such restriction. They openly talked about their frustrations with life. Look at Psalm 42. It has a graphic description of depression.
And Psalm 43 is very similar, but here we have verses 3 and 10. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why hast thou forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy.
And we don't hear about depression in our hymns. And as I said, it's because people didn't talk about it. But there was a hymn writer, I forget what era he was, but he was probably in that 19th century time. William Cowper. Now, it's spelled Cowper, but it's pronounced Cooper, so I'm told. All right? William Cowper. And there is a hymn in our hymn book written by him. There may be a couple. This, historically, we know that William Cowper suffered from depression. And history records that he had 4 major attacks of depression in his life. And this is how he describes it in his letters. I was struck with such a dejection of spirits as none but they who have felt the same can have the least conception of. Day and night I was upon the rack, lying down in horror and rising up in despair. Now he wrote that in his letters to his family and friends, but he never wrote about it in his hymns. Let's turn to hymn number 107. And you just get a little hint that he has been there. William Cowper, there you are, 1731 to 1800. Well, he was an 18th century person, actually. God moves in a mysterious way. If you look in verse 2, it says, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds you so much dread. Right? So that's a description from a person who had suffered depression. He just felt that his thinking was so clouded over and he was fearful. He was almost despairing of life. And probably like William Cowper, we might feel a bit reluctant to tell God we have problems in our lives. You know, we might feel that, well, we need to be model Christians. We need to exemplify how Christians ought to live. Now, there might be some truth in that attitude, but where does that attitude come from? I don't think that attitude is really biblical. It's just something we have gotten from our culture. But let's ask another question. Does having that attitude affect our witness to others? And I tell you that one of our leading pastors discovered that when he was talking to young people in the church, he says that they almost unanimously reported that the biggest stumbling block to them belonging in church was that so many church members acted as though they had no problems in their lives. So many church members acted as though they had no problems in their lives. In other words, they saw them as hypocrites. Well, many youth we know leave the church much more than we like to admit. I don't know the reason, but could this be one of the reasons? Maybe what you too is saying? A lack of honesty. You know, we have people in our congregation, we have people in our membership whose lives are filled with discouragement, depression, and they find it painful to attend church when everyone seems to be happy and joyful. So maybe our message for today should be, let's be honest with them. Let's share with them. Let's realize that they are suffering. Let's be genuine so that we can come close to them and learn a lesson that I guess is very easy for people on the outside to see. Here I have a song that Mickey actually recommended to me. It's not, I guess, a popular song, but it's not a pop music song. It's actually a religious song that was written, but I guess it's not
popular in the church, but maybe it should be. So here we are, he's saying, trust in you. So this is a song about trust in God. When you don't move the mountains, I'm meeting you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. So people see that sometimes you don't get answers from God, but this is telling us, look, the songs that seem to say, whenever you cry to God, He comes and gives you whatever you want. Well, you know, this is the truth. This is the honest truth. You know, and by saying it, we are acknowledging it, aren't we? So, by our honesty, we can reach out to people. And, you know, God is there. God helps us. God knows about suffering. Jesus Himself was the example of God suffering for us. So thank you very much for listening. Father, we thank you for giving us the book of Psalms in the Bible. We thank you that you give us permission to ask questions, that you want us to be honest about what goes on in our lives. We thank you above all for sending your Son, Jesus, who came and shared in our suffering. And we pray that through Him, we may each of us take hold of the life that you want us to live. And may we praise you and thank you always, and may we share this good news with those around us, for we know that you also want our suffering to come to an end, and you also want us to have the abundant and good life. So we look forward to that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.